Good morning, church. If you're new with us this morning, my name is Adam Kuntz. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Living Stones, and it's great to be here with you this morning. As a student, all the way from K through 12, maybe you can relate to me, I desperately wanted to fit in. There was a need in my mind that I needed to be accepted. I found myself caving to pressures as a kid, as a teen, even as a college student and a young adult. And I remember specifically being made fun of on the bus when I was in elementary school because you could see my socks and my shorts were too high. Turns out I was fashionable the whole time because your socks can't get high enough, students, and neither can your shorts. So, it turns out I was, kind of stylish, trend-setting the whole time. And so as a result of that, though, you're going to see on the screen here what I would do as a kid to conform and not get made fun of. Every 90s kid is going to relate to this, right? If your parents didn't get you ankle socks, you had to take your socks, either bend them down ridiculously low, or you take the sock all the way down to the end and you flap it under your shoe, which is really weird and uncomfortable. But I would do these silly things to fit in, so that I wouldn't get made fun of. It's something as small as not being able to see my socks. And I wanted to fit in so bad, though, that I would do these ridiculous things to fit in. Because we have this need to fit in and to be accepted. And the thing is that we do this. We flock and cling wherever it is that we feel accepted. We do this. Something I noticed about myself and even students today is that we actually don't just flock to or cling to places we're accepted, but we actually stay. We actually stay where we feel accepted. We do it with our friends groups. We do it with the people that we hang out with. We do it with people at work, churches even. We stay where we feel accepted. But just to play that side of the coin, why would we move if we feel accepted? Why wouldn't we? If we feel accepted, why would we move just for the sake of doing it? But what if God has more for us just on the other side of a life that's familiar with discomfort and living a life that is counter to what culture deems as acceptable? What if God on the other side has a next level of dependence on Him and faith that can be yours and mine if only we get outside of that need to feel accepted and to be comfortable and to fit in and to feel secure? Not that these feelings are bad. It's not bad to feel accepted. It's not bad to feel secure or comfortable. But if it keeps us from living a life of faith that's totally dependent on God, is it good? Is it worth it to have a faith that is just stuck on convenience? Dan sent me a quote this week from one of my favorite authors and, just favorite thinkers, Irwin McManus. He says, "Faith has been corrupted by our convenience mentality. We somehow believe that God is more interested in our comfort and prosperity than His purpose in human history." So I think Irwin is onto something here. A convenience is the enemy of a faith-filled life. Think about it. Convenience is based off of logic. If you go to a convenience store, you're going to get everything that you need at the convenience store. Why? Because it's convenient. It's logical. It makes sense. Convenience mentality, though, has bled into our faith, and it's corrupted us to live not a life of faith, but a life of logic and convenience and comfort. God is not interested in our comfort. He's not interested in us living a life of prosperity. God has set out a purpose here on earth. God has a purpose for you and I. We're here today on purpose with a purpose, and His mission since Genesis 3 was to redeem humanity, and He did it through the person of Jesus Christ, who lived a perfectly obedient life to the point of death on a cross. And so that when God looks at us, He doesn't see our weak attempts at trying to be good enough, but He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus. not about living a life of comfort and prosperity, but a life of obedience and doing the thing that may not be always acceptable or comfortable. The Christian life is frustrating at times, right? Can I get a witness? The Christian life is frustrating at times. It's especially frustrating in 2018 and it's even more frustrating when you think God's holding out on you, right? You ever felt like that? That God's holding out on me? I had a friend that it just seemed like every time this guy prayed, God answered, right? Like you have those people in your life where it just seems like God only hears the prayers of this guy. It was really frustrating. Anytime this guy would pray, I think he had anything he could ever want. God's favor, it always seemed like was on this guy and not mine. He was a leader. He was successful. He seemed like he was good at everything. He just comes up, yeah, it turns out I'm really good at the Chinese language. Like, all right, you need to chill out. And yeah, tomorrow I'm meeting the CEO of Google. It's like, I'm just now moving away from Ask Jeeves, let alone, you guys remember Ask Jeeves? Not these guys. So I'm over here like, dude, chill out. You're like, you don't have to be good at everything. And so, but we feel like sometimes God is holding out on us. We feel like God's blessing everyone else around us but me. But what if God's not holding out on us? What if we're the ones holding on to comfort and acceptance and fitting in and security? What if God's not holding out on us and all, but rather we're the ones holding on? Through just my time of study and seeking direction, just even praying about what God wants me to focus on throughout this school year and for our students and for myself and for our church even, the thing that God brought to me was two words: stand apart. That we would stand apart. That's my prayer and the lens by which I'm looking through this year, that we would stand apart. That we would stand apart in our character. That the people that knew us before may be astonished by our character. Not because we think that we're awesome, but because we're actually a different person. There's a new us now. Like, my character has changed me. I pray that we'd stand apart in our character. I pray also that we stand apart in our courage. That when people shrink back or take a step back, that we actually step up and step out. That we would have that kind of courage. The world needs more courageous people. I pray also that we even stand apart in our capacity. That we discover new things, take new maps and new routes and new courses that will help ignite the person that you're actually created to be, a unique person that God has created. I pray that we stand apart in that, in our capacity. May we resist the temptation to blend in, but rather that we live a life set apart or consecrated. This word isn't used very much today, but we need to touch briefly on this word consecrated. It's this idea of setting apart, making something sacred, devoted, holy. Webster says it is dedicated to a sacred purpose. So what does that actually mean to live a consecrated life, a life that's set apart, a life that stands apart? What does that look like? And this word actually comes up in Scripture in Joshua chapter 3. That's where we're going to be today. This is an incredible story in Scripture, and I pray that not only does this verse magnify how marvelous and powerful God is, but I pray that we see how this plays out in our life when we leave here and how we can actually live a life that stands apart in the here and now. Joshua 3. We're going to actually start in verse 2. And at this point in Scripture, Joshua has just mourned the loss for 30 days of a dear friend and leader, Moses. Moses was the man in charge leading the Israelites. Joshua was loyal to Moses. He was even one of the 12 scouts that gathered a report to the promised land, and he brought back a good report to Moses in that chapter in Numbers. Joshua had faith in God. He was a man of faith. God appears to Joshua in the beginning of the book of Joshua and challenges him three times with this charge. And maybe you've heard it. He says, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. And I think what God was, he was kind of setting him up here. He's like, I need you, Joshua, to muster up any ounce of strength you're going to have, because you're going to be going beyond your current feelings. You're going to be going beyond your current talents, your angst and your fear, because I'm going to need you to go beyond your capacity. I need you to be strong and courageous. You're my guy now. You're the leader to my people. It's going to require you to stand apart when everyone else wants to stand back. So verse 2 of Joshua chapter 3, it says this: at the end of the 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place, break camp, and follow it. So we need to talk about the Ark of the Covenant. I actually have actual footage here. There's actual imagery of the Ark of the Covenant here. Can you go to the pictures real quick? So there's Indiana Jones on the right from Raiders of the Lost Ark, and then there's this other guy. They got conned into carrying the Ark of the Covenant. So, but then they found out, because this is the actual Ark of the Covenant, that if you look at it, something else happens. We all know what happens to this guy. Yeah, I couldn't do the after pictures, but if you look at it, something weird would happen. So that's not actual footage. But anyway, so the Ark of the Covenant was made out of acacia wood. And then it was 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, 27 inches high. It was a wooden chest, but overlaid on it was gold inside and out. Had gold molding all around it, gold rings on the corner of the legs so that they could insert poles that were also made from acacia wood and also overlaid with gold. The Ark of the Covenant was an extension of God's presence. It was an extension of God's presence. Everywhere the Ark of the Covenant went, so did the presence of God. This was normally kept in the holies of holies, in the tabernacle or the temple, but not this time. The officers were saying, wherever the Ark of the Covenant goes, you need to follow it. Verse 4 says this: yet there shall be a distance between you and it. There should be a distance, about 2,000 cubits, which is just over a half mile in length. It says, do not come near it. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So they've just been instructed to follow the Ark of the Covenant wherever it goes, but stay a certain distance away from it. And Joshua tells the people this, verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves. For when? Tomorrow. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. In this time period, people would bathe, put on new clothes, and purify themselves to consecrate themselves. Why would they do that? Because whenever you consecrate yourself, there's a new you. You're putting on the new you. That you live a consecrated life. It says, consecrate yourself for tomorrow. Ready yourself now for tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. Some translations say amazing things. God will do amazing things through you. Tomorrow's a new day of challenges, and I need someone who's willing and ready to stand apart and not stand back. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, if we're gut-wrenchingly honest with ourselves, we love this verse. Wait, we love the second part of this verse. See, you don't see this verse on coffee mugs very much because this is a conditional verse. We love that God will do amazing things through you. I love that. Oh, wait, but there's a first part of that, that you have to consecrate yourself. First, you must consecrate yourself. Then, the Lord will do amazing things among you. Sometimes I feel the wonders that God has done through me are through acts of His grace and not through me living a consecrated life. Sometimes I feel like it's the grace of God in my life, not because I'm actually setting myself apart. Sometimes I feel like the disciple who can't get their act together. I'm thankful for God's grace. Amen. It's beyond me. I can't wrap my mind around how truly gracious God is to me, But far too often do we rely on the grace of God rather than actually putting in the work to consecrate ourselves to be made holy and pure. This is a faith declaration from Joshua. Joshua's heard from God. He doesn't know what's going to come at this point, but he has the message and he's conveyed it to the Israelites. He says, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on. And I want to point out this word in verse 6. Pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Verse 8, and as for you, command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. All right, hold the phone. What? You know, if you look at this thing funny, your face is going to melt off, according to Raiders of the Lost Ark. But you must be kidding to think that I'm going to carry the Ark of the Covenant through the river. It's at flood stage now. You must be kidding. Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Listen to the boldness of Joshua here. I know this doesn't make sense. It's not convenient. It's not comfortable. But I need everyone to gather around because God has a word for us. He says, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you all the ites, the Canaanites, Hittites. I like Girgashites personally, but all the ites. So here's what the Israelites are probably thinking. Hey, how about instead of us taking the Ark of the Covenant through the river, hear me out, what if we just went south around and we just went around? That'd be a little safer, right? What if we just I know it's crazy, but what if we did that? But that's not what God's after. God's not after the comfort of the Israelites. He's not after what's convenient. He's not after safety, prosperity. He's looking for obedience. See, you stand apart in the areas that you set apart. Why? Because when you set apart, the Lord will do amazing things among you. On paper, yeah, going around makes sense. God's not calling us to live a logical, that makes sense kind of life. He wants us to live a life that's totally dependent upon him. He'll call us to things that will require character, courage, and new capacities that you never thought you had. But that's why today we set apart for tomorrow. The Lord will do wonders among us. Verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you in the Jordan. See, when God calls us to take a step of faith away from comfort and acceptance, he'll never call you to a place he hasn't already been. He goes before us. Just like the Ark of the Covenant, he'll go before you. He'll go before you. So how can we, this question that we asked earlier, how can we live a life that is set apart? The harsh reality of living a life that stands apart is that you're the only person who can make anything sacred in your life. That's point one. You're the only person who can make anything sacred in your life. I can't make you do it. Your parents can't make you live a sacred life. Your spouse can't guilt you or nag you into a genuine consecration to Christ. You are the only person who can make anything sacred in your life. So, we need to take inventory. Are my relationships sacred? Are my goals sacred? Are my priorities, are they set apart? How about my dreams and my talents? Are they sacred? You know when they are sacred, when and only when you set them apart by saying, God, this is yours. God, this is yours. That's making it set apart, that you give God what he has given you and you give it back to him. God, you've given me my mouth and my words, so you know what? I'm going to be the dead end of negative conversation. Anytime someone starts gossip or poisonous talk around me, I'm going to say, you know what, that must be really frustrating. I totally understand, but I really don't think you should be having this conversation with me. See, you can't control what people come up to you and say, but you can always control that. I'm going to be the dead end when it comes to negative conversation. God, you've given me my boyfriend or girlfriend. I want to honor you in my relationship, so I'm going to set up physical and emotional boundaries so that we can both remain pure. That's setting it apart. God, you've given me a new day, and so instead of waking up to check my notifications, I'm going to let you notify me of who I am. I don't need social media or notifications. I need to consult my maker. God, I've given you my talents. I'm going to use them as a platform to exemplify the bigger, better win, no matter the score, on and off the field. God, you've given me my spouse, and I want to honor, respect, and love them in a way that you've loved me. I'm tired and exhausted of keeping score, and I'm grateful that you don't keep score with me. God, I'm giving you my finances. I'm going to stop giving you my leftovers when I have it, which is never. And I'm going to start giving you my first and my best instead of my last and my least. I'm going to set apart. Because when there is you set apart, you stand apart. Here's the bottom line. God won't take what is yours, but he will receive it. It's a choice. We can choose to set apart these things in our life. It's a choice. So point 1A, God doesn't want you to play the part. He wants a heart that's set apart. He doesn't want you to act like a Christian, because then you're not a Christian, you're an actor. He doesn't want to play a part. He wants a heart that's set apart. So what's God waiting to receive from you? He's waiting for you to set apart areas of your life to bring honor and glory to him. When you live a life that's set apart, you stand apart. And 1B, God doesn't want you to be good. He doesn't want you to be God. He wants you to be godly. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "We all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror, reflecting at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. So that's basically saying, God, would you chip away? Would you destroy? Would you bring to light anything that doesn't reflect Jesus in my life? Make me into the image of your Son. What would be different in our life if every morning we declared this prayer, God, would you chip away? Would you destroy? Would you bring to light anything that doesn't bring glory to Jesus? Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me. Know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way." I mean, if we got to the genuineness of this prayer, that "search me, know me, test me. Know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting." Now, all this is well and good, but it's not possible in our own strength. No one is disciplined enough, strong enough, knowledgeable enough, and even spiritual enough to live a life that stands apart on their own strength. It's impossible. The only way we can live a life truly that stands apart is in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. In Joshua 3, they had the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant that went before them. In the same way, Christ came before us, and not only did he live a perfectly obedient life to death on a cross, but he's here with us, going before us, and is even in the middle of our Jordan River as we are waiting to cross on the other side on dry land. Better than that, the Israelites had to stay away from the ark, but there was a distance they had to observe and respect. But Jesus actually doesn't want us to stay away, but is rather saying, "Get out of the way, because I'm coming to you." He left his heavenly throne and lived among us and loved us to the point of death on the cross. When Christ ascended into heaven, he didn't dine and dash and peace out, but he left for us an advocate, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit fights for us. Holy Spirit actually prays on our behalf, even in times you don't have the words to say. The Holy Spirit actually groans on our behalf. Romans 8, 26 to 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. See, the Spirit's not limited by a 26-letter alphabet. You may have never realized how incredibly limited we are, but there's actually wordless groans that the Holy Spirit prays for us, and they're perfect. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. See, God's not interested in our countless attempts to try and be good enough, but He wants a heart that's set apart. And when you set apart, you stand apart. Verse 17 in Joshua chapter 3, it's the end of the chapter. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. See, the part that we didn't read was that when the priest stood on the banks of the water actually heaped up, waiting for us to pass over the Jordan. It doesn't make sense on paper. It's walking in obedience, being faithful, knowing that God, anytime He calls you, has gone before you. But we have to consecrate ourselves today, for tomorrow God will do wonders among you. On Wednesday, we're coming together as a church to set apart this new season. We can honestly go into two services without praying. We could do that. But we want to set apart this season. This is a crucial time in our church as we head into this transition. And we're going to have to come to grips and ask ourselves, am I going to shrink back? Am I going to play it safe, do what's comfortable, or be a part of only what's convenient? Or am I going to give this to God and set this apart, and make it sacred so that we'll stand apart? Because tomorrow God will do wonders among us. But if and only if we consecrate ourselves. Heading into two services is something I've never been a part of. It's different. It's exciting to have the need for two services. But it's also normal and understandable to wonder and question, how will this affect me and my family? The things I keep going back to is that it's not bad. It's just different. We're not the first church to charter these waters. It honestly would be easier if we just kept things the same. It would make sense. It would be convenient. It's going to be an adjustment for us all. But that's not what God's called us to. Our mission statement is not to build authentic relationships with Christ, each other, and anyone who is in comfort. Our mission is to build authentic relationships with Christ, each other, and the world. And it's amazing to be a part of a church where pretty much everybody knows everybody. But even then, the goal of a growing, successful church is not that everyone knows everyone, but rather a place where everyone can be known. Is that when we grow, that we also get smaller. There's going to be new Sunday schools, opportunities. There's going to be more life groups where people can be known and know a real God who's crazy about them. We get to fulfill that mission as a church. I'm excited and expectant that we as a church come together and set apart our hearts, that we give our cares, our church, our desires to God. This will be a time for us church-wide. It's not an event where we tell the kids to go eat at the kids' table while the big people talk. This is a church-wide, like we come and intercede for each other, for the church. We as a body come together to intercede and plead for God during this transition. Not only that we would charter these waters well, but that we'd also just come together and pray and lift up and intercede for each other. There's so many needs in our body. There's so many hurts. There's so many hang-ups. I don't know what your plans are for Wednesday night. You may already have things going on. But consider coming and being a part of it. Don't call back seat and say wherever you guys want to go is fine with us. Let's get some skin in the game, church. Let's get some skin in the game. My baseball coach used to say all the time that baseball is not a spectator sport. At that time, I didn't know what spectator even meant, but I just decided to play. But we can't just watch and just let things happen. Same way with church life, that being a covenant member of a church is not a spectator sport. Let's get some skin in the game. God has blessed us tremendously. He has been so gracious to us. He won't take it from us, but he will receive it. So let's set ourselves apart so that we can stand apart. For tomorrow, God will do amazing things through us. Let's stand as we pray. Father, you are so good. You're so, so incredibly gracious, beyond what we can know and fathom and wrap our minds around. God, you are calling us not to be good, but to be godly. So God, what areas in our life do we need to set apart and make sacred for the bigger and greater purpose to fulfill the mission you have for us? Father, I pray that you would just be in the center of it all. That we don't just do things to do things, but God, that you are calling us to live life on purpose and with a purpose. Help us, God, to remain faithful to the mission that you've called us to be as a church. Just thankful for this time of worship. Thank you for the word that you've given us. So good. It's in your name we pray.